Right. So if you have a Bible, if you could please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, so today I'm going to be just talking about being sharers of God's comfort and Christ's sufferings. And I've deliberately put sufferings and comfort into the title because I think quite often what we like to do is we like to emphasize one aspect of truth and quite often forget about the other balancing aspect of truth. I was talking to a friend of mine who's basically supported, I would say, thousands of young people into ministry work across the years. And he was saying that when he's encouraged and motivated, he's always emphasized the carrying the cross, the counting the cost, the sacrifice part of it. But a part of him has forgotten about this other equally important, if not more important, aspect of the comfort of God that comes alongside us when we are representing Jesus. And so I think it's important that the title carries some of the balance of truth that we see in Scripture. So the title is Sharers of Christ's Suffering and God's Comfort. And I'm just going to read from 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, reading from the English Standard Version, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So we see in the scripture, and I'm going to just carry on down to verse 11 just as I preach, but we see in this part of the scripture, I'd say four key elements. We see God. We see ourselves, and we see ourselves in two positions. Firstly, we see ourselves being comforted, and then we see ourselves comforting others. And in our suffering, we're comforted, we comfort others. There is this sharing amongst the body of Christ, a sharing of pain and a sharing of joy. And I want to look at those aspects just as I go through. As I go through this. But the first thing I wanted to do was just look at 1 Corinthians 1, 3a, the first bit. It says, blessed be. And basically, what I see here is that Paul is starting off this letter and this exhortation of basically saying, as Christians, we are privileged to be able to recognize, to receive, and enjoy the goodness of God. That is what the Christian life is, really. It's about living in this place that even though we struggle, and struggle is human. If you are human, you struggle. You suffer. There is hardship in life. It is what is common amongst all of us, that we all suffer. But the privilege of the Christian is that we can stand in it, knowing that God is good, and that we can recognize His praiseworthiness. That we can look at God and say, God, I'm struggling here, but I know you're with me. I feel your comfort. I feel the church with me, comforting me. Thank you for all that you've done. You are worthy. blessed be. Praise be to God. This is the starting point of Christianity, that our focus and our emphasis is loving God because He is good. In the core of His very nature, He is good, and it overflows into the goodness we feel as His people. And we should, in worship, that's the attitude of our heart. Blessed is God. He is to be favored above everybody because of how good He is. And that's the start of a chapter about comfort and suffering. God is good. If we read on, it then talks about God being the Father of mercies. And if you have the NIV, it probably says compassion. And this word Father here, it has to do with the source and the originator. God is the source and the originator of compassion and mercy. It all finds its start in Him. So let's turn quickly to Genesis 3, and I just want to hop through a few scriptures there. And I want to look at verse 8. And they heard the sound, and they is the Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And to me, this is, now we understand that God knows what's happened. God knows where they are. God could have chosen to leave man hiding in shame in the garden. But God chooses to walk in the cool of the day, that time which is meant to be a time of fellowship and comfort with God, to find His children who are hiding because they feel shame. And this is the heart of the Father of mercy, is that He goes to find those who feel shame. That He goes to find those who are hiding from Him. And this is why He's the Father of mercy and compassion, because He sees pain. He feels compassion, and He responds. And clearly we know that there is consequences for why Adam and Eve are feeling shame, and it all comes down, and I just want to point very quickly to something in verse 16. It says, "To the woman He said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children.'" Phew. The consequence for sin. Women have been feeling it all the time. And however, we could say, God may be just to say, "Eve, I'm just going to leave you. You know, and you're just about to have some children. I'm going to leave you to it. Let's see how you get on. Enjoy the consequences of your sin." However, if we go to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Isn't that wonderful? That even though Eve had sinned, God had said, "There is a consequence for the sin. You're going to have pain." When she's conceiving, bearing, and giving birth to Cain, God is there helping. Helping. He could have said, "Sorry, you bear it." But God is right there in that very moment, helping Eve bear Cain. What a wonderful God, the Father of mercies. And I don't think it's any coincidence about this God, that the position of God helping Eve is right after he's asked them to leave the garden. It's right after that point. God's there in the midst of the consequences of sin, helping. We know in Exodus 34, God asks Moses to hide himself in the rock. He reveals himself the first time when God starts to describe his character. I think it's Exodus 34, verse 5. He says, I'm a God of mercy and compassion, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So the first time God reveals himself, the first thing he says is, I'm a God of mercy, compassion, and steadfast love. Right at the beginning, the very first revelation he gives of himself, speaking to man, he talks about his mercy and his compassion. If you want to just turn quickly to Psalm 103, and we'll look at verse 8 to 14. And this is a psalm of David. And just as Moses received this revelation of who God was, here is David writing a psalm about his understanding of who God is because he's lived in relationship with God. And in verse 8 he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, or he won't always moan at us, discipline us, correct us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And the difference between sin and iniquity here is iniquity is deliberate, intentional sin. I don't know if you know that moment when you feel the Holy Spirit say to you, don't do that, and you do it. Iniquity. God does not pay you according to your iniquity. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, I think this is inspirational here. As far as the east is from the west. So, okay, here we are. We're in England. We're going to go and look for our sin. And we're going to turn east. So we're going to travel. Where do we land up first? Probably somewhere in Europe. But we find it's not there. So we carry on traveling east. It's not there. And once you get to maybe Japan, which we think is east, you can still travel east, can't you, to America, stopping at Hawaii on the way. Yeah? But you still haven't found your sin. So how far is your sin when it is far as the east is from the west? You're never going to get there. When God forgives, he does not count your sins against you. He is merciful. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And this has been a great inspiration for me in my life, realizing that I am dust. I can have great visions and hopes and expectations, and I can get so caught up in the vision of something and what ideally it should look like. But then when I try to attain it, man, it's hard. I fall short. I struggle. But this is because of, I'm not perfect. I am not Jesus. And God knows this. And God takes this into account when he relates to us. He is the Father of mercy, the Father of compassion, who comforts us in all our afflictions, in our struggles, in our failings, in our relational sufferings. God is right there helping us. What great hope we have as Christians. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians and I'll just have a quick look at something else. I'll go down to verse 5. It says here, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So I'll just give you a bit of context here. So this is in 2 Corinthians. So, and Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, and it's described in Acts 16, arrives in Corinth. He meets Aquila and Priscilla, and he starts working with them as tent makers, and he spends his time ministering to the Jews. It then says that the Jews unitedly object against Paul. So here is Paul. He's coming into a town to minister God's comfort, to give God's comfort. He comes up against opposition, and he is opposed by the Jews, and he suffers. And I'm sure some of those other Christians who were with him at that time shared in that suffering. They shared in some of the, it wouldn't have just been Paul that other people in the town spoke to. But other people in the church would have been spoken to as well. They would have also felt some of that challenge. So Paul says to them, sorry guys, to the Jews, he says, from now on I'm going to the Gentiles. So he goes to the Gentiles, and it says he stayed in that town for a year and a half, and it says many Gentiles came to believe and were baptized. And so here is this comfort that comes again, and it's not long, or a year and a half. That's quite a bit of comfort and joy and ministry and life. There comes another series of opposition against Paul. And so here is a church that right from its roots has known the suffering of Christ, that when you represent Jesus, the world doesn't like some of what it says. It doesn't understand some of the things that we say about faith. It just doesn't understand that how could we have life through the death of a man? How could we? It just doesn't make sense. There is some of that shame that comes as a Christian. However, or suffering, however, at the same time, God is bringing comfort and joy. God's doing that. And this church had that suffering or that pressure coming from the outside. However, after that, Paul leaves this church and he goes, carries on his missionary journey. He ends up in Asia. He hears a report about what's happening in Corinth, so he writes 1 Corinthians. Really what he's writing in 1 Corinthians is to support them in some of the things that they're struggling with. Challenges about unity, about how they run their meetings, about the breaking of bread, all these sorts of things. And so he's challenging relational suffering. And some of the things he says in 1 Corinthians really get them upset. And some of them say, sorry, Paul, we really don't want to know you anymore. And he has a visit, and apparently it's a painful visit, because clearly Paul, who's the father and the founder of this church, who has suffered to see them come to Christ, is having a people who he's invested life in, who's seen the life of God come to them, has said, sorry, we don't want a relationship anymore. Could you imagine how that would have hurt? And so there was this relational pain. And that's why I think some of the purpose of 2 Corinthians, although there may have been other letters before 2 Corinthians, the purpose of 2 Corinthians really is about Paul seeking to find comfort in himself, but also in the people he's writing to, in restoring this relational pain and this relational suffering, but in the context of they're also suffering in the wider community. Okay? However, I just wanted to just point at two things. The words through Christ and comfort and salvation. When Paul is representing God and he's bringing God to the people, he is not the one who is saving them. He is saying it is Jesus, it is through Jesus that you are saved. But if we look at Jesus' life, we realize this, that Jesus suffered so that we could be comforted. So, some of the Christian lifestyle is about accepting suffering, as Paul did in his ministry. He spoke to people openly and honestly about the truth of the gospel, and it resulted in suffering to himself. But he did it so that they could be comforted and saved. So there is this modeling that Jesus models in his suffering leading to our comfort, that we suffer to bring comfort to others. And Paul is also, what he's saying here is that, okay, here I am, I'm ministering, and if I suffer, the result is your comfort. If I'm comforted, the result's also your comfort. And I love that. That Paul is basically saying, okay, I'm a bit like a filter for you guys. Suffering comes through me, but it results in comfort to you. If comfort comes to me, maybe you help me, you encourage me, you give me words of inspiration, you're praying for me. What's the result to you? Comfort. And that's wonderful. Then Jesus is like that too. That when Jesus died on the cross for us, he filtered all of the pain that comfort can come to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it basically talks about, you know, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we who were sinful could bear the righteousness of Christ. And this is God, and if you want to read it more, go to Isaiah 53, 3 to 5. It basically says that he bore our iniquities. He bore the consequences of our sin and our shame so that we could have peace. And this is God's way. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says this, that he who was rich, Jesus, in heaven, chose to come down to earth and to be poor. And it talks about, goes on in this in Philippians, that he came down, he became a man, he served, he lived amongst people, and then he suffered a death, even death on a cross. And he was exalted. But in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it basically says this, that he who was rich became poor, so that you who were poor might become rich. So we see this paradox, really, how death is leading to life. Jesus, this filter, he's carrying all the pain, all the sin, all the shame, all the guilt, that we can have peace, that we can be accepted by the Father. Even though he was rejected by men, he cried, Father, Father, where are you on the cross? I think that was the heart of his feeling left by God. He did that so that we could be accepted by God. We could enter into a relationship as children, knowing him as our Father. He died in death, in darkness, that we could come into light. He died that we might have life. He was punished that we might be forgiven. What a wonderful model he set. And Paul is saying, in some senses, we shouldn't be surprised that if we carry within us the life of Jesus, although, yes, we are overwhelmingly comforted and we're assured of comfort, we will experience some suffering. It is part and parcel of the Christian life. It is part and parcel of being human. But there is a clear cross-carrying suffering that we all bear because we carry the name of Jesus. But our comfort outweighs it all. Outweighs it all. Okay. This thing goes on to say, I've spoken a lot about God here. And this is the start of our being able to say, I have been comforted. So, I can comfort. And we comfort others with the comfort we have received from God. If we read here in verse 4, it says, the middle of verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice that it's in any affliction. You don't have to be homeless to speak to somebody who is homeless. God doesn't necessarily want us to, although it does help, it helps bridge relationally, understanding some of the affliction that someone is going through. But I think what's more important is that we're able to represent the comfort that we have received from God. I can talk to someone who's struggling with domestic violence in a home. I can talk to someone who's a drug addict. I can speak to somebody who is pursuing wealth and riches and is confident and puffed up. I don't necessarily have to know what each one of them are going through, but I have to know this, that I have been comforted by God, and God is able to comfort them. Yeah? We are representing God. Just in verse 24 of chapter 1 there, it says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy." This is essential. When we are looking to comfort others with the comfort that we have received, our opening position is this, just like God, mercy. We are not lording it over. Suffering or affliction, some people may see it as an opportunity to gain power. God says, sorry. No, you are not to lord it over. You are there to serve. You are there to work with them. Not telling them. Not being hard and harsh. But being merciful and compassionate for their joy. I mean, in our prayers about people that we're concerned about, is there this heart cry, God, I want them to be joyful. Not, and I understand the desire for repentance of another, but we want, and Paul even says to the Corinthians, he says, yes, I know through my letter I grieved you. I caused you pain because of what I said. But really, I don't mind that, because your repentance, your grief led to repentance, which led to joy. And there should always be this heart that we carry, which is God's heart of mercy when we comfort others. We are not arrogantly assuming some correct way of life, but we're coming with a heart of God that says, I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I care about you. I know it's hard. I know you're weak. I know you struggle. I'm still here. I love you. I'm going to walk with you. Come on, let's go together. This is what the heart of God is. Understanding our weaknesses, not lording it over us. I want to just say that it's not complicated. It really isn't complicated. I'll just give you a few scriptures which you can jot down if you want to. But I'll just tell you, the first one is Luke 14, verse 13. And it's of Jesus coming up to a village, and he sees this procession of people coming down from the village, about to bury a son. And it says there that Jesus saw, he felt compassion, and so he goes up to this party who are grieving the death of the son. And we see it, that this is how it works. If you want to comfort somebody, three simple steps. See. See. Don't be so busy. Don't be so rushing. Don't be so consumed with your own agenda that you don't see. Can you look at somebody and see? And then the next bit, it says, he felt compassion. He allowed himself to feel some of the anguish of understanding another person's pain. And then he acted. He did something. I'll give you a few other scriptures where you can see that this is Jesus' common practice. Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. This is Jesus looking out on the crowds, and he has great compassion, and so he prays, Lord, send out workers. Matthew 14, verse 14, he sees, he feels compassion, he heals. Matthew 15, verse 38. He's been ministering to the crowd. This is just before the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. He sees, he feels compassion, he provides. And when he looks out on the crowd and he sees that they're without a shepherd, nobody to lead them, he sees, he feels compassion, he starts to teach. Luke 10, verse 33 to 35, the Samaritan. He sees the man who's been beaten up. He feels compassion. He binds his wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to the hotel. Simple. Seeing, feeling God's heart or God's compassion, and responding to meet the need. This is how God wants us to live amongst ourselves, that we are to share. In the NIV and the ESV, it talks about sharing suffering and comfort. But in the New American Standard Version, it uses the word sharers, because that word share relates to the Hebrew word, which I think is koinonia, which talks about fellowship. It talks about partners and companions. You together here are partners and companions in God's comfort and Christ's sufferings. The church is to serve one another, comforting one another for our joy, not lording it over, right there alongside each other. And I know, Timo, you spoke about we're all to do our part. This is the church. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one of us to meet the needs of the body. And what is common amongst all of us is that we all suffer. God comforts us all if we rely on Him and let Him do that, so that we can comfort others. Even your pain and your suffering, if you rely on God and allow Him to minister to you and comfort you, gives you the ability to comfort others. Your suffering is a means to serve the body, to love the body, to comfort the body. Okay, I could go on, but I don't. I just felt in just my preparing for this is God wants you firstly to know His heart. His heart is for mercy and compassion. He wants you to know individually that He loves you and He cares for you. And He asks that you rely on Him to comfort you. Draw close to Him. Call out to Him. You can read the Psalms. Psalm 131, Psalm 130, Psalm 57. They're just filled with people crying out to God and saying, God, I need You. And then saying, You came and You rescued me. It's all through the Psalms. People struggling with the realities of life. God wants you to know He's there to comfort you. But God also wants you to know that there is somebody sitting next to you that is also suffering, that also needs comfort. Can you see them? Can you feel My heart for them? And can you respond to them in a way that shows My light and My life? Amen. Thank you, Malcolm.